We're thankful, our Father, that we have this time again to study thy word, not only to be taught and inculcated, but yet to be encouraged, for we realize that the more we know of thy truth, the easier it is for us to live the life that thou hast ordained for us. May God the Holy Spirit therefore challenge us this evening as we continue our spiritual advance, for we ask in Christ's name, amen. A few more verses dealing with the heart. I left off last evening with the Revelation passage, but I missed quite a few because time was getting away from me. And so we have, for example, 1 Peter 1:22. You need not turn to these because I'm just going to show you how the word heart is used. And a reminder again that it never refers to the physiological organ. It always refers to other than your physiology. It has to do with either your thinking, your mind, your intellect, your emotion. Sometimes it's even used for the sin nature. But the reason for that is when it says, for out of the heart proceeds evil and wicked and so on and sin, is because there is a motivation which is governing or attacking the right lobe, the heart, and as a result of that, information is coming through it, for we know that the information must come out of the heart one way or the other. And as we showed you last night, when your heart or your right lobe is under the control of the filling of the Holy Spirit, then, of course, the information that comes through is based on your frame of reference, memory center, vocabulary storage, categorical storage, and your conscience. They all lock in together. They actually combine to make one unit. And all of these, of course, have reprogrammed your mind, and that's the whole idea, according to Romans 12, the renewing of the mind, that you may prove what is that, and that's the whole idea. And so frame of reference, memory center comes out, combines with information, vocabulary storage, words then become concepts or categories. From words they become sentences, sentences to paragraphs, paragraphs to huge sections of doctrine. I made a grave error today. I was working with a CD and I apparently misread the instructions on how to load part of the program. As most of you know, when you have a CD-ROM, you have to have something on the hard drive occasionally. Some can run independently of it. And so what I said was xcopy star dot star, and I put it into a directory. It took almost 12 megs. I waited and waited, and when I says, I think I've made a mistake. It just literally copied everything off of that CD-ROM onto my hard drive, and it made about 27 or 8 subcategories. And so to erase them, you just don't go in there and say, erase star dot star. You have to go into every single one of the subcategories and erase them individually. And I was there for a while. My finger on my mouse was getting very, very tired, because I kept saying, delete, 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 ticka, 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 ticka. I know there's an easier way to do it, but that's, I like to prolong the agony. I'm masochistic, you understand. I do have another program where I could have just simply tagged them all, and it would have been too easy then, you see. I thought about that after I finished it. But they all combined together to make a mess. So the categorical storage is where you have huge sections of previously learned vocabulary now with categorical headings as well as information relative. Category justification, or rather vocabulary justification, category justification. And that should say a lot to you. We are dealing right now with the conscience, but before we get to that, let's look at a few passages from the Word of God regarding the word heart. But let it be of the hidden person of the heart. See, there is now the innermost part of your being with the imperishable quantity of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. 1 Peter 3:15, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. In other words, set him aside as someone special. And apparently this is something that every believer has to do. It is certainly not a prerequisite to salvation. He's not suggesting that you're not saved because you haven't sanctified Christ as Lord in your heart. But when he reigns as Lord, then you are obedient, always becoming ready to make a defense to anyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, whether it be hope two or three, yet with gentleness and reverence. 2 Peter 1:19, and so we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention, as a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. Obviously, you don't have any stars rising in your heart. So here we must have language then, which is strictly symbolic. Chapter 2 of 2 Peter 14, having eyes full of adultery that never cease from sin, enticing unstable souls, having a heart trained with greed, accursed children. So you see, the heart now, in this case, is not responding to the filling of the Spirit, but the right lobe, the heart, the cardia, is actually responding to the sin nature. And that is a perfect illustration of emotional revolt in the case of the believer, or simply the natural man in the case of the unbeliever. 1 John 3:19, we shall know by this that we are of the truth and shall assure our heart before him. So we've seen already the heart can be deceived, the heart can lie, the heart certainly can be dictated to, the heart can suffer from emotional revolt, the heart can suffer from being dictated to by the sin nature, which is tantamount to emotional revolt, and at the same time, it can have assurance. 1 John 3:20, in whatever our heart condemns us, for God is greater than our heart and knows all things. So there, of course, is, you know, let your conscience be your guide, the theology of Jiminy Cricket. And when your conscience, without doctrinal information, is your guide, it's going to be based on the norms and standards of your upbringing. And see, some of you try to convince me that that's the way you were raised, so that's an excuse. It's not an excuse. What you ought to say, I was raised wrong. That's what you ought to say. I was raised with a lot of cockeyed ideas because I was raised by unsaved parents. And of course, they didn't have any biblical perspective whatever. I was raised under the laws of establishments, or at least I had that as a norm and as a standard. I would have never thought about taking anything that didn't belong to me without suffering great synodesis or conscious ramifications. It would just bother me. I couldn't sleep until I made that whatever it was I had done undone. But you see, today you have people just walk into a place, take something, walk out, don't think a thing about it. Could care less. Irresponsible. Without conscience. Conscience seared. In some cases, conscience dead. We used to identify that with old people who had been very, very negative to the word all of their life. Now it is in grammar school and even before. Children of 5 and 6 year olds have now experienced seared hearts or seared consciences. They can just do what they do and could care less. Just walk away as if they didn't care. Well, you see, that's what's happened to our country. No one cares anymore. No one cares. Christians don't care for fellow Christians. Parents don't care for their children. That's obvious. Listen to the news. You know, a baby dies and you stick it in a suitcase and shove it under a bed? I mean, that's abnormal. That's subnormal. Animals don't even do that. Animals mourn the loss of their offspring. No more. We talk about Homo sapien. It's really getting to be Homo sap all the way. All right, 1 John 3:20 then. God is greater than our heart, and therefore the standard must not be what your conscience dictates, but what doctrine has filled your conscience with. And you see, if your conscience, your norm, and your standard has no information in it that is biblically oriented, you are going to be a victim of your environment. You're going to be a victim of your upbringing, whether it was good or bad. But don't ever, as a believer, try to sell that as an excuse for your sloppy or terrible life in Christ. It's your fault. You see, that's called volitional responsibility. You made the choice not to take in that wonderful, wonderful doctrinal information that's available. You know, I've said this before, I'll say it again. In the 25 years that I've been here, I've taught some of those phenomenal doctrines that have ever been taught on top side of planet Earth. And some of you weren't here, some didn't get it at all, and so you don't have the foggiest idea what life is all about. First John 3:21, beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. In other words, your heart, on occasion, based on the information that has, see, doctrinal information, will in fact send a signal of condemnation. But you see, when the sin nature is in control, the sin nature is the master of rationalizing itself out of every situation in life. It will never admit it's wrong. It will always try to pawn it off on circumstances, people, and things. Well, you know, the reason I did that is because. And you have some marvelous, and you see, you're not fooling anybody. Then the one person you can never fool is the one who is greater than the conscience of your heart, and that, of course, is God Himself. And that's the one we have to give an account to. But you see, that's why I believe that the average believer does not have a realistic view of that day. They really don't. Heaven is not real to them. The Bema is not real to them. They live on earth, and the way we hold on to things on earth, you think we were going to be here for another 100,000 years. And listen, folks, I'm over 60. I doubt if I'll be here another 25 years. Some of you might. I doubt if I will. So you say, well, that's why you have to face the reality of the future. No, I've been facing the reality of the future since I learned what the reality of the future was all about. It wasn't because I was afraid to die, and I'm not. Because, see, I'm going to die with confidence. But some are not. And if you're wondering what that day is going to hold when you stand before Him, and by the way, He's not going to listen to one excuse, not one. He'll say, you were responsible for your decisions, and you chose. And you chose wrong. Now suffer the consequence. The loss of reward in eternity. Pitiful. Pitiful. For any one of you to suffer that consequence. Why? Because I've been harping on this now for years, telling you otherwise. It's different if you're sitting in some clod church where clod is the pastor, you know, the Reverend Clod, and he's not giving you anything. Well, I could see that. Still no excuse, by the way, I might add. He'll have his little noogies in eternity. You know, his little thumps on the head. I guess some of you don't know what a noogie is. That's an East Coast term. That's where you kind of, well, what you do, you take your middle knuckle like this, and you just kind of thump the top of a person's head. That's called a noogie. My kids used to say, no, Dad, no noogies, no noogies. That was punitive love taps. And it hurts, by the way. All right, again, verse 21, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. If you have a clear conscience, and we've said that repeatedly, and you've heard it repeatedly in various places, How is your conscience tonight? Is it clear? Can you sleep at night? I can. First of all, if you're fessed up, see, your conscience is clear. But see, people who don't use rebound are people who have such scar tissue on their souls, they don't even think they need it. Some of you think you're approaching maturity because you haven't used rebound in 3 or 4 months. I'm here to tell you that you've probably been out of fellowship for 3 or 4 months. It has nothing whatever to do with your maturity. It has to do with your adolescence or infancy. Revelation 17:17, for God has put it in their hearts to execute his purpose for having a good, or rather a common purpose, and by giving their kingdom to the beast until the word of God should be fulfilled. This, of course, goes along with the strong delusion of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. All right, again, we are dealing with the doctrine of the conscience. Let's go back to this again to see where we've been. Frame of reference. That completes the learning cycle of Operation Z. It is then fed in as information which prepares the soul for new information. Memory center, the recall part of that which you retained under frame of reference. So this is the recall of the retention. Vocabulary storage is where you begin to learn new and wonderful and technical vocabulary relative to the teaching of the Word of God. In this church, you just happen to learn a lot more than is even found biblically, because if I can use one term that will describe a whole category of doctrine, I'm going to do it. And as you know, some greater men than I have come up with some phenomenal terms, and I'm going to use them. I have no excuse of not using them. As a matter of fact, I'm going to make no excuses for using them. I had a man in our last church came to me and he says, now I know that what you're saying is from Baraka Church and R.B. Thieme Jr. He says, but you ought to say, you just ought to get up there and use those terms as if they were yours. And I says, no. And he says, why? I says, because I'm not going to be a plagiarist. I heard a pastor once who stood in front of a congregation of categorical pastors and told him that he had made up all these terms. Hey, by the way, Bob was the keynote speaker as well. How ironic. What nerve. So where do you suppose I got all these terms from? I got them right out of the Bible. No, he didn't. He got them off a tape. That's where he got them, like most of us did. And the reason why you can understand the word rebound is because R.B. came up with the concept back in the late 50s. See, I've been studying him since 1961. Actually, I heard him before then. I heard him in 59 when J. Vernon McGee had a radio program in Los Angeles. I was going to school at the time at Biola. And he asked him to be a part of his program, and so he gave a message. And I remember listening to him, and I said to my wife, this guy's really, he's on the ball. And I'd only been saved about a couple of years there, and I didn't know, you know, my elbow from the hole in the ground. So I don't make any excuses about it, and I'm not going to stand up here and make believe that these terms are mine. They're not mine. Neither is the word justification, by the way. Okay? And whoever said that we don't repeat what we hear other people say anyway? Besides, it's a proven fact that none of us would say anything if we didn't parrot what we heard someone else say. Some people get so upset and they say, well, why don't you just, you know, change the terms? Why? Make up your own. I can't. How's that? I like the term post-salvation epistemological rehabilitation. I think it's great. I like just saying it. I don't ever come up with that. The best I'd come up with is after-salvation stuff. with some things thrown in. I guess that's where Pam got it from. When I was a kid, our daughter, about everything to her was just things and stuff. Nothing ever had any vocabulary attached to it. It was just very general. Vocabulary then begins to build, as in any field of education, into paragraphs and categories. You should have large documents of categories in your soul. If you don't, you're lacking. And that's what God's going to look at the Bema. He's going to say, let me see what you got. What'd you build on? Well, I know I'm saved. Well, you knew that the moment I saved you. What have you done for the past 40 years? 40 years. Well, So you get a little sign that says, that's your reward, see? Somebody says, oh, here comes another one of those persons. No crowns, no rewards, no 20 cities, 40 cities, 60 cities, no. No place of authority. A loser! I'm actually going to ask for a show of anybody here want to be a loser in eternity? Let me see your hand. If you do, just let me know. So, I won't waste my time. If y'all raise your hand, I'll go home. Nobody, huh? Well, what are you going to do about it? What can I do about it? I just told you what you can do about it. And it all depends on you. And positive volition to the Word of God. And incidentally, I said, I don't think I have 25 years. I don't even know if I have tomorrow. Do you understand that? Neither do you, by the way. Neither do you. You could go right out there tonight and on your way home, whether you're going south, east, west, north, and that candle just boom, out. Then what? In the presence of the Lord. It's too late then. That's challenging, isn't it? Sobering too. See, that's what that person got the sign for. They went through life. No, what you do is resolve in your mind. Get with it. I don't have that much time. Now, if you want to slack off after you reach maturity, go ahead. You say, that's a trick suggestion. Why? Who wants to slack off after they've reached maturity? The very fact that you got there means that you were positive. What, are you going to change in the middle of the... Well, I've reached maturity now. I'll just kick my feet back. I'm a retired mature believer. Now, there's no retirement in the Christian life. By the way, don't ever ask me when I'm going to retire. You know when I retire? When Bob is preaching my funeral, okay? Then again, I might preach his. You don't know. No one knows. Isn't that wonderful? I don't know why. I don't understand this retirement. Well, he's a retired pastor. Oh, the Lord gave up on him, huh? He just quit? God said, that's it. You've done your 20. No, sorry. Now, somebody may have to hold me up here, but I'm still going to teach as long as I can. Now, if I get old and senile and stupid, then I'll quit. I'll know when it's not working anymore. If I get up here and I go, I'm slobbering all over my notes, all right? And I'll say, open your, what is that called? who are you? What am I doing here? And Bob says, Bible. Oh, Bible, yeah. Open your Bible to, I forgot. Then you'd know it's time. Until then, relax. I'm not going anywhere. Some of you are disappointed. Oh, we had people here that were trying to pray me out of here years ago. Oh, yeah, they had these great prayer meetings. Can you imagine? God, get rid of him. And they're all gone. And I'm still here. God answered prayer, all right. He got rid of them. They just put the emphasis on the wrong get rid of. They should have said, get rid of us. He did anyway. You know, sometimes God does do what he's going to do anyway. You know that, don't you? I say that facetiously on the basis of his sovereignty. Who is going to advise him? I think some people think they're actually the advisors of God. Now, come, God, let us reason together. Let me tell you what I think. There are a few of those in Scripture, by the way. They didn't last very long. And they also went to his leadership and tried to advise them. Number 16. I don't know about you, but if I'm standing there and I'm advising this leader, or better yet, I'm seeing this guy advising this leader, and all of a sudden the ground opens up and swallows him, I don't think I'm going to advise that leader. As a matter of fact, I think I'll take a few steps back. Or run to my tent real quick and thank God that I didn't try to advise this leader. Every so often somebody comes up here and tries to advise me. Don't advise me. I don't need your advice. I don't take it anyway, so you're wasting your time. And it's not arrogance, I just don't listen to you. Because I don't have to give an account to you. Do you understand? I have to stand before him. And he's going to say to me, why don't you listen to all those and not me? Oh, is that the way it works? Now, if I stand before him and I didn't listen to him, then I'm guilty. You didn't listen to me. You're right, Lord, I didn't. So I'm not going to be distracted or sidetracked by your advice. I don't take it. Sorry. Don't advise me. I won't listen. I'm thick. I'm stubborn. I would suggest that you don't. Don't listen. And any pastor that does, by the way, is a fool. And any person who attempts to do so is worse than a fool. Or put yourself in jeopardy. That's a good way to do it. Who gave the pastor his calling? You? Who gave him his gift? You? You ever hear this one? Well, you know, that's what we pay you for. We had some people here that tried that with me once. Pay me for? What am I, a hireling? When did the sheep run up to the pastor or the shepherd and start telling him what to do? That's when they're on the table. Eh? That's when they have never roast. It's not roast pastor, it's roast lamb. Remember that. No one eats shepherds. They only eat lambs. No, I don't talk about you. I really don't. I don't have time, frankly. I'm still trying to get my facts to work, so I can't worry about you people. Conscience, that's what we're on. And here's where it all lies. This determines whether you're going to make it in life or not. Remember what I said last night? For those of you that weren't here, listen carefully. You are going to be judged on the basis of the norms and standards of your conscience. That's what you'll give an account of. So if you were improperly raised, if you had the wrong information conveyed to you from your parents, so doctrine can change that very easily. And besides, what did we actually bring into the Christian life that had any value anyway for the Christian life? Nothing. Nothing. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that doeth good. There's none that seeketh after God, except one or two of you, because you think you're exceptions. Well, I'm different. Oh, really? And then God made a mistake when he says, there's none. There's none that doeth good. There's none that seeketh after God. There's none righteous. You ever hear the phrase total depravity? What does total mean? Partial? Total depravity. We are totally depraved. We bring nothing. That's the marvel of salvation. What have you got to offer? God says. He doesn't say that. What would he
desire. What can we give him? What can we give him? You see, that's the arrogance of people that think they have something to give God, and that's why they think they can lose it afterwards. Yeah. People that think they can lose their salvation thought they gave God something to begin with. But see, we come along, we who are realists and understand the Word of God, and we say, hey, we were nothing when he took us. Nothing. And he gave us a great salvation. Now, what do we have to become? Less than nothing? We were zeros. Okay? We were zeros. So God took us as zeros. Now, logically, what do we have to become? Minus zero? For him to take away what he gave us. Absurd. Blasphemous. All right, let's get a few things down. I kind of jumped around last night because, as most of you know, my automobile did not start because a certain member of my household left the lights on, and therefore I had to call somebody, and that certain member came and got me in another vehicle, of course, and brought me in at around, what, 5 minutes to eight, so we did not get started on time. And so I was trying to rush through last evening. Let's go over this with some detail. Greek word, spelling, S-Y-N-E-I-D-E-S-I-S, synodesis. It is the equivalent of the Latin term consentia. You've probably heard the term consenting adults. A consenting adult is someone who has joint knowledge and agreement on a subject. So it has to do with the norm or the standard by which these two individuals consent to do a thing. That's where we get the word from. It's a part of that same category. So under point A, the Greek word synodesis is equivalent to the Latin term consentia, meaning joint knowledge, or to know on the basis of a standard. See, before any of us came to know Christ, if we'd have gotten all together in the same room, and I would say bar none, knowing me before I was saved, I probably had nothing to do with any of you. Okay? Because we probably could not have agreed on anything. Why? Because I was a cantankerous individual, that's why. I had great difficulty in agreeing upon anything with anybody, and I love to fight. And you don't like to fight, but I love to fight. Before I was saved, of course. I love to get into them. I love to start them. And then if I couldn't finish them, I made sure I always had a backup. Some big bruiser, you know, in the service, and I'd say, Sigum, and that. Then I'd sit back and enjoy the fact that I'd started this thing. That was a nasty thing. Not only that, I was not very hospitable. Not at all, as a matter of fact. If you came to visit me at night and 9 o'clock came, if you hadn't left by that time, I would go to bed. I would tell my wife, you can entertain them. Good night. I'm leaving. I just leave. Because I had to get up the next morning and I could care less about jawing, especially with people that didn't want to talk about what I wanted to talk about anyway. And generally the conversation got to scars and babies and I could care less about either one of them. If it had to do with aircraft or automobiles or guns, I'd probably sit around and talk to them until 9. 9 was the cutoff. I mean, I had to get my beauty rest. That was it. Good night, Charlie. I remember one night I just went around starting shutting all the lights. Funny thing was, this guy got up and went behind me and turned them back on again as he was talking. Never forget it. Some people just don't get the hint. You know, I went upstairs. I got changed. I came down in my slippers and robe. Never got it. All right, see you ready for bed. Right, Charlie Brown. Don't you think you ought to also? No, I didn't even say, I didn't even talk. I just leave. Let my wife pick up the pieces, see? She'd sit there and she'd talk. They'd sometimes talk till midnight. Not me. No way. So if you come to my house and you stay longer than 9 o'clock and I don't throw you out, see what salvation did for me? Now, see, none of you know what I was before I was saved. My wife does. None of you know. And so I try to explain to you. I try to tell you what I was. And you go, no, not him. Number one, I was a liberal. About as left as you could go. Both politically and spiritually. Yeah, they say, well, I can't even believe that. I just told you, I'm not lying. You wanted to get saved? How would you get saved? However you wanted to get saved. In other words, if you were sincere in what you were doing, God was going to accept it because he's a loving God, see? If you believe you get saved by standing on your head, you're saved. So who was going to get saved as a result of this? Everyone. Unfortunately, except me. Because I knew I wasn't. And that's strange. And of course, there's a bit of arrogance involved too, because I spoke the language of the New Testament and was raised in the church. The only church. The one and only. There is no other. Don't let them kid you. There is no pope. There is no one but the Greek Orthodox Church. That's it. Now, if you don't believe like they do, that's it. You're finished. Because that's what thrills me about the priest here in Peoria. Because he knows that I converted from Greek Orthodoxy. And I was talking to him one night, and I said, you know, I was once Greek Orthodox. He says, you know, all that stuff doesn't matter. It's the main thing is, do you love Christ? Oh, I believe he's a believer. We had a great time together. He's teaching a Bible class. Don't know what he's doing, but he's teaching a Bible class. I know he doesn't know what he's doing because he's teaching church liturgy. That's not Bible class. And the teachings of the fathers. By the way, would we ever get this teachings of the fathers as accurate? Have you ever read some of these guys? Doctrinally, I mean. They were sick. Everybody's quoting the fathers. Whose father? It wasn't mine. Now, I'd never quote mine. He didn't know anything about the Word of God. Well, see, conscience changes when doctrine controls your soul and it reprograms your entire life. And by the way, I might as well tell you this. I wouldn't go back to what I've left for all the money in the world. Even though I could still be saved, I wouldn't go back. Because I don't need that. I don't need the attitude. I don't need the arrogance. I don't need any of that. And, you know, this business of, well, this is the way you were raised, and you poor thing, and so on and so forth. I will measure my upbringing with any of yours, and I'll make you look like you were raised by the two greatest parents in the world. But you notice I never sit around and cry about my upbringing. Why? Because that's my past. See? I've overcome that. And anybody that doesn't overcome it is a victim of it. I wouldn't give it the benefit of the doubt. Why? Because, see, greater is he that is within you than anything you've ever had in the past. But until you recognize that, you're going to be a victim of the past. Had a woman in the last church, same gal I always talk about. Every so often people come to me and say, but you don't know her background. I could care less about her background. Well, tell me about her background. I said, is that all? You want to hear a background? And then I tell them a story about a person. Tears come to their eyes. I'm not even talking about myself. I said, there's a background. I won't even tell you who that person is, but they're no longer like that. They go, what? Yeah, doctrine changes the conscience. What is conversion? See? It's certainly not inversion. B, the conscience is the place of norms and standards that are developed from doctrine. So you have two areas in which you developed your norms and standards. Outside of doctrine, everything outside of doctrine, and from doctrine. Now here's the thing that happens. This is what's beautiful. Let's just blow up your conscience for a minute. Let's say you have all of these indicate false norms. You've got a bunch of false N's and a bunch of false S's in there. False norms, false standards. Okay? This is the way you were brought up. This is what you were taught. This is what you thought was right. This is what dear old grandpa told you. Okay? And grandpa was a lecherous old man. Oh, this is what godly grandmother, and she was on crack. I mean, let's really make it bad, you know. Hey, you don't think that people aren't being raised today by grandmothers that are on cocaine and crack? Well, so what do they teach their kids? How to go out and prostitute themselves so they can bring more money in so that she can buy more cocaine and crack. So that's the norm and standard. That's like some of the kids in the project. They say, why should I go get a job working at a 7-Eleven or a Taco Bell or one of those when I can make $500 to $700 a day selling narcotics? That's their norm. Now, on the other hand, and Dan Hill reminded me of this, he was teaching at the Murphy School. And he asked his class what they would like to be when they grew up. 80% of them said, welfare. They wanted to live on welfare. And he said, why? He said, why should I go work where I can just sit back and draw a government check? Hey, that's a good deal, isn't it? Boy, what incentive. But see, that's a false norm. That's a false standard. Let's get another one in here since we're talking about false political standard. That's the FPS. / N. False political norms and standards. Commie, pinko, liberal left. Okay? Boy, that has such a nice ring to it when I say it now, whereas I was there once. It's hard for you to believe that, isn't it? You say, when? When I was 20 years old. I say, that was 40 years ago. Right. But I was married and had a child. I was 21, actually. Well, that's 40 years ago. Why do the 40s keep rolling around so often? I mean, after all, I'm only 39. Now, what does doctrine do? It comes in here and says, that's phony. That's false. That's false. That's false. Get rid of that. And then you come up with true political norms and standards. I cannot conceive of any biblically oriented child of God claiming to be a liberal or a communist. Can't see it. Everything you read in the Word of God points you to ultra-conservatism. Now, that doesn't mean that you couldn't have been an ultra-conservative before you became a believer, because maybe you did something that was very strange. You thought. Yeah, you just didn't mimic what you heard somebody else say, and you're going around like a parrot. By the way, I just found out I have a parrot program in my computer. It's a part of my sound blaster, and so if I speak to it through the microphone, it repeats everything I said in my tones. And it's not electronically reproduced. This is actually my voice. I know. I can hear it. And so then I will mumble something, and it'll yell at me in parrot talk. What did you say? Speak clearer. And then I walked out of the room, and I'm talking to my, I was explaining this to my wife, and I heard my computer say, "Hey, where'd you go?" Now, that's scary. So I shut it off. But we'll have some fun with that if some of you are interested when you come over. You can talk to it, and it talks back to you. And if you don't make it clear, it makes you look like a fool. Well, see, we've been taught information all of our lives, and because we've heard enough people say it, we think it's true. Right? I gave you one just recently, the separation of church and state. It is not a part of our Constitution. Nowhere is that stated. And yet, how many of us think, up until the time that I exposed it as political error? And by the way, up to the time that I heard it from someone else, believed, and I was 60 years old and still believed that the Constitution promoted the separation of church and state. But it doesn't. It doesn't. Do you know that the percentage Here's the percentage that swayed the entire school systems of our country and educational departments to remove God from the classroom. 2%. 2%. And we would think it was 98%. 2%. Big mouth, liberal, left-wing commie pinkos. And they did it to us. You know why? Because we sat and we said nothing, because we were the silent majority. You know what that means, of course. Graveyards, silent majority. Point C, the conscience extrapolates from doctrine the norms and standards from life. It'll change your life. Now, I'm here to tell you, by the way, that if you don't want to change life, don't come to Bible class. But if you want to change life and you don't come to Bible class, you're not going to have a changed life. And you'll live your entire life under maximum discipline from the justice of God, trying to bring His attention to you and your need for Him and His Word. So the third area then, or B or C, is that it changes by extrapolating from the Word of God biblical principles. You see, to have a conscience, you have to know something. For instance, the two basic areas of conscious response. Can anybody tell me what they are? Two basic areas. They're diametrically opposed to each other. It's like up and down, only it's right. Right and wrong. Well, how do we know that a thing is wrong? Because somebody told us it was. Right? Gotcha. You say, well, my parents did. Is it proper to take something from someone else that doesn't belong to you? No, you know that's wrong. Your parents don't have to tell you that. What tells you that? The law tells you that. So it's always good when our parents raised us in conjunction and in obedience to the laws of establishment. It helps quite a bit, by the way, because at least you can live as a fit member of society. At least you don't break the law. You're still a pain in the neck, but you don't break the law. See, I never broke the law, but I was a pain in the neck. That was worse than that. And as soon as you begin to learn something, then your standards begin to develop. That's how babies begin to learn certain norms and standards. Okay, because kids are inherently selfish. They'll walk into someone else's home, they'll pick up a toy that belongs to the family member who may be a few months older or younger than they, and what is the first thing they say when they clutch it to their breast? Mine, 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 mine. Right? And so you say, no, it's not yours. That belongs to Mary Jo. No, it's mine. And then, yours, see? It was just a swift kick, and that was the end of that. And by the way, don't stand there and try to reason with that little creature. They're still unreasonable. You haven't even gotten their attention yet. Pop them one, and then tell them it's theirs. That is, the other person's. Or, gently, don't snatch it out of their hands, because now you're teaching them how to do something. They like to do that. You watch them. They'll run up to somebody who's playing with something, and they'll just go, rah! The minute you see that, you just take it back quietly and hand it back and just tell the little one, take them off to the side, put them in another room, close the door, and communicate to them about why they shouldn't have done that. What's the point? You're developing a basic standard that does not belong to you. This is not your house. You don't act like you do at home in someone else's house. And eventually, you see, their little minds will say, well, now, if I can't act that way in someone else's house, then why should I act that way in my own house? Listen, you have to be a psychiatrist, a psychologist, a pediatrician, an ophthalmologist. You have to have all degrees in various types of understanding of people and children, obviously, to raise them. Here's the average mother and father. Yeah, good kid I got. Oh, what a good kid, look. Isn't she beautiful? Ugly little brat. You're saying to yourself, and you go, yes. Are we liars? There's another norm, too, you know, that one. Smiling. Inside, we're saying, you're full of it. And on the outside, we're saying, yeah, sure, of course. Isn't that awful? But you see, children don't do that. Children have no, they're uninhibited. They just come out, right? We're the ones that, I don't want to hurt their feelings. And that's exactly what we did when the 2% took over. We got 2% that have taken over this country. That's right. And we sit and we listen to Rush and we listen to this one and we listen to that one and we clap our hands and we rejoice with them. And what do? Nothing. And the 2% are out there hustling and writing bills and getting things done right out from under us. And until you get some senators and some congressmen that have some moxie and bring this stuff out to the floor, like recently, they had some bill that was going to pass, and this guy threw in this bill on getting his state something like $4 or $5 million for some stupid thing that no one would ever need. But he wanted to look good to his constituency. And so they exposed it. Now he's being maligned, you poor thing. 60 Minutes has even asked for him. You know, they go after you. Well, look out. You know, I'm suspect of all of them. You know, to me, they're all communists. Remember years ago, we thought there was one behind every bush? And we voted him in? All right. The conscience extrapolates from doctrine the standards of life. D, you must have vocabulary and thought to establish norms and standards. Here are the two basic vocabulary words that establish norms and standards in the life of a young child. Can you tell me what they are? Yes and no, exactly. And which one do you use more than the other? Why? Because you're dealing with a sin nature. Not that angelic thing that you thought. you brought forth. No, you're dealing with a raw sin nature that is as rampant as Adolf Hitler. You know, I know it's hard for us to imagine, but he was a child once. Yes. Start off the same way that all of us did. You say, well, what went wrong? It's my point. Charles Manson was a baby once. I know he didn't have a tattoo then, but he was a baby. Yeah. He was nestled in the arms of a parent. What happened? Why could he think, on the basis of his norms, that what he did was right? You say, well, the man's crazy. You know, I have a feeling that we just kind of just stick everything in this category. If a believer doesn't want to buy everything that we sell them doctrinally, they're negative to the word. Okay? Or if they act a little bit differently, they're wacko. No. Norms and standards. Norms and standards. Maybe he wasn't told no enough. Maybe that the no didn't have any weight behind it. You know, you can say no, 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 no. When my kids are being raised, I want to carry a tape recorder around with a loop. Right? Young children. No, no, no,
no,
no, no, no, no. Now I have a parrot. I can do that. Just put about 19 no's in there, turn it up loud, and when Chris is running around in the room, no, 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 no. What are you doing? No, 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 no. You know, I enjoy having my grandkids over, but it's a constant no, get away from there, don't touch that, stop that, and so on. Get up, run after them, drag them back in that. Why is it they always gravitate to it? They've got toys all over the floor, right? And what are they trying to do? Stick their finger in the light socket. Brilliant. Why? Because they have sin natures, and sin natures are stupid. Then there are some things that we have to learn by experience. You know, don't play with matches. All of us did. Anybody here never got burned? You never know what a burn feels like? See? Did you ever play with matches? I did. When I was 2 years old, remember it like it was yesterday. I know it's hard for you to realize this. Opened my father's desk drawer. Is that right? Drawer? Is that how you say it? The drawer. Anyway, and I opened the book, and back then, you know, back in the teens, they didn't have the striker on the backside, it was on the front, and I struck it. And as I did, the whole thing flared up. I was playing with matches as a two-year-old. And so in my shock, I threw it into the drawer and slammed it shut. And then I went on my way. See, out of sight, out of mind. Of course, I was the type, my mother would tell me to hide, and I'd go like this. Thing was, of course, if I couldn't see,